Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, and we pray you'd be with us now as we go to your word. I pray you'd be with me as I speak, and each person here as we hear, that you might be glorified and that we might be edified through your word. Father, speak to us. Let us hear your voice as well as mine, the voice of your Spirit and the voice of your Son. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're on Psalm 119, and starting with verse 9 through 16. Beth. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Here is the second portion of Psalm 119, Beit, and it's speaking, really, how can a young man cleanse his ways? And so it's talking about young men. It could talk, though, and apply to young women or older men or older women, or really, I think it applies to everyone. But why young men? Well, young men are the ones typically most likely to be in trouble, to fall to temptation. There's more young men in prison. There's more young men in gangs, more young men in all sorts of kinds of trouble. And I believe even in the day of the psalmist, that was the case. We read in Scripture, Proverbs 7, I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youth, a young man devoid of understanding. Passing along the street near her corner, and she took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him, the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. Young men are easy falling into temptation. Not only that, but they're least likely to be in church. I mean, in our church, we have Zach. He's our one young man. But it's not strange in any church. The women usually outnumber the men, and the men who are at most churches are older men usually, not younger men. And so it's a sad thing to say, but it's usually the case that younger men are even the smallest group in the church. Not only that, but they are typically tempted with pride. A young man is strong in his youth, tempted with worldly opportunity, chance to enjoy themselves. Even Scripture says, Ecclesiastes 11:9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Here God is giving somewhat, you could say, permission for a young man to enjoy himself in the ways of the world. And yet, he's warned to be careful, because these are things God will judge. Young men are sought after by the ungodly. In the book of Daniel, the first chapter, Nebuchadnezzar chose, as it says, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them for a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they may serve before the king. Now among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names, to Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Here is a rare young man in Daniel. He sought after my little world. He's a slave, really, in Babylon. They brought him in where they would wine and dine him, literally, to train him up in the way of the Babylonians. But he had a right heart, and he dedicated himself to the Lord. And look, and we know from reading the book of Daniel what a history had when a young man devotes himself to the Lord, how God uses him. And we see that in Daniel. Young men are typically tempted by the temporary. In 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, Paul is speaking and he says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And I think this is true for all young people. And even when we get older, a lot of people, the things that we see, the things of this world, they tempt us, and yet they're not eternal. We have an eternal life. Christ talks about having our treasure in heaven. And that's where we need to focus. So these are some of the temptations of the young. Sometimes these are temptations for all of us. But also the young man, if he walks with the Lord, if he's right with God when he's young, that's going to stick with him when he is older. He is a likely leader in the church. He's less likely to be in the ways of sin or set in the ways of sin than an older person. An older person, when they're sinful, if they've been sinful for years, it's harder for them to resist those temptations, to get out of them. And so here, this passage in Psalm 119 says, "How can a young man cleanse his way?" Well, we should pray. I think somebody mentioned this. We should be praying for young people to come into our church, young men to come in our church, and young women. And so it starts with, how can a young man cleanse his way? And so what's the answer to that? The answer is given in the same verse, by taking heed according to your word. And really that's the answer for everybody, not just for young men. We cleanse our way by taking heed according to God's word, letting this be our guide, letting this be our direction. This morning I talked about the cross of Christ. Well, where do we know about the cross of Christ except from this word? Where do we know about Jesus' blood, which was shed for our salvation? We know it from the Bible. Secondly, how can a young man cleanse his way? By seeking God himself wholeheartedly. A relationship with God. Here, this young man says, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments." This is a wonderful thing that he's talking about here. It's something supernatural. Even this morning I read the verses from Romans 3:10 and 11. "There is none righteous, there is no, not one. There is none who seeks after God." If there's none who seeks after God, what is he talking about when he says, "With my whole heart I have sought you"? Well, in Romans 3:10, Paul is talking about the unconverted, the person who God has not changed. And none of those seek after God. But when we are born again, God puts the principle in our heart. We are new creatures, and we have that desire to seek after God. Not that it's something that we can credit to ourselves, but we have it by God's grace. And I believe here, that is what is spoken about when the psalmist writes, "With my whole heart, I have sought you." That's what we primarily should do. When we read the Word, we know that this Word is not just words of men, but it's a letter from God, and we find Him in it. We should seek to find Him, to have that relationship with God through reading the Word. He prays also against a wandering heart. "Oh, let me not wander from your commandment." He sought God, and at the same time he realizes he's a sinner. And he says, "Let me not wander from your commandment." That's one of the things that's true of young people, is they tend to wander from the commandment of God. And it's true of all of us. That song we sing, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. We're prone to wander in that way." And even he who is seeking after God, he knows there's a part in his heart that does not, that's prone to wander, that's prone to go the wrong way. The sheep follow the shepherd, and yet sometimes they don't. They go other directions. Fourthly, in order to be right with God, in order to walk with Him, how does a young man keep his way? Psalm 119:11. "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." This is really talking about Bible verse memorization. Hiding the word in your heart. Having it there so that when the temptation comes up, you also remember this verse or that verse about whatever that circumstance might be. A good verse itself to remember. "Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." The more we have the word in our heart, the more defense we have for our hearts against the temptations of Satan. "Let God Himself be your teacher. Blessed are you," verse 12 says, "O Lord, teach me according to your statutes." Here, he's hidden God's word in his heart. He's been seeking God. He knows he's prone to wander, but he asks God to teach him, to be his teacher. Now, does God have time to teach us all? Yes, he does. His Holy Spirit, when we start reading his word, when we hide God's word in his heart, God's Holy Spirit will teach us. He'll help us to understand those things. Psalm 25:9, which I already preached on, says, "The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way." When we know we're prone to wander, when we know that we will not go the right way unless God himself helps us, then we are prone to ask and pray that God will be our teacher. And then sixthly, he declares God's word. "With my lips," verse 13, "I have declared all the judgments of your mouth." And this means he speaks them out loud, and it can mean a couple different things. First, it can mean declaring God's word to yourself. And when I was in college, I was a wrestler, and we had a coach who was a little guy. They had different weight classes in wrestling, and he was the smallest weight class. Our coach came up to about my shoulder, and I'm not that tall, so coming up to my shoulder, he was pretty short. And he told us his strategy for winning in life. And he wasn't a Christian. And he said every morning he got up and he looked in the mirror and he said 100 times, "I'm 6 feet tall. I'm 6 feet tall. I'm 6 feet tall." He'd say that 100 times every morning. He told us that he did that. And some of the guys kind of laughed at him for that. But that was his strategy for living, was to tell himself he's 6 feet tall. Well, he was lying to himself, actually. He was only about 5'3". And yet, how much in the Word can we declare to ourselves that is true? We can tell ourselves we are created in God's image, and it's true. We can tell ourselves that Christ came and died for our sins. We also look in the Word and we see that we are sinners and we fall short of the glory of God. But when we do, even when we declare the Word to ourselves, we're telling the truth. We're not lying to ourselves. We see where we've fallen short. But obviously declaring, with my lips I declared all the judgments of your mouth. Part of what he's talking about is teaching others, telling people what God had taught him. And obviously he put together Psalm 119, which is wonderful. Going through the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet, and using that as a teaching tool. This young man, if he was still young when he's writing it, is doing this. He's declaring God's Word. And his declaration is, obviously, it's part of God's Word. Seventh, he rejoiced in God's Word. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. He knew the great value of God's Word to the point that he rejoiced in it. He had seen, and I think this is, if this is a young man, he's pretty advanced, or he knows the value from experience of God's Word. He's been in it, and now he's rejoice in it, he says, as much as in all riches. Meaning, the Word of God is as valuable as anything. A similar sentiment was in Psalm 19, in verse 9 and 10. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The high value of the Word. I told you before when I preached on Psalm 19, if I had 10 dump trucks and each of them were filled with much fine gold and we had a blowhorn or a speaker or something and announced through the town, free gold, much fine gold, come and get it at First Presbyterian Church, we would have a crowd here. Especially if they could see the gold. But we have something better if we know the value in the Word of God. And this young man, or older man, however old he is, he knew the value of God's Word. And he states as much as in all riches. And then also to make himself more solid in the Word, he meditated on it. He contemplated it. He says, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate all your ways, your ways. And contemplate your ways. And so the Word of God was something that he studied. It's something that he memorized. It's something that he meditated on. And meditation is something different than our world typically thinks of. Meditation. When I was in high school, I had to go to a class in Fairfield, Iowa, where Maharishi, whatever yogi was, and we sat and we learned transcendental meditation. And transcendental meditation, when you did it, the only thing I remember is you're supposed to empty your mind. You're supposed to not think of anything. Your mind is supposed to be a blank. And that's the way you do it. With Christian meditation, you meditate on your Word. Your mind should be full of the things of God when you're meditating. Instead of not thinking, you are thinking in the most powerful ways of the things that God has taught. It's a whole different mindset. One transcendental meditation is trying to get everything out of your mind. And ultimately, you know, some people say that they have spirit guides and stuff. Well, you're creating a space for a demonic presence is what you're doing when you're emptying your mind. But the Christian puts the Bible in their mind. They put biblical thoughts. They think on good things, as it says in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, think on these things. Finally, he says, I will delight myself in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. Again, he's already talked about rejoicing in the word of God. And here he's talking about delighting himself in the word of God. They're kind of almost the same kind of word, except rejoicing has to do more with your outward expression of joy. Somebody who's joyful may be jumping up and down and saying hooray, and there's an outward expression there. Whereas delight, you know, sometimes somebody will delight themselves in a meal and they don't even praise the cook, not with outward words. They praise the cook by the fact that they're just so busy eating the food that they can't even stop to say anything about it. And delighting yourself in the word, I think, is more like that. You're so busy reading it. It's so wonderful to you that you don't have time to put it down. You don't want to. And he says, last part of this section, he says, I will not forget your word. He's already said that he would hide it in his heart. He says, how can the young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. He says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. He could have done that as a young man. Now as somebody older, the word of God he knows is still there. And he won't forget it. He had memorized it when he was younger. And it's still there. And so he says, I will not forget your word. Sometimes people forget all kinds of things when they get older, and yet they'll remember one or two things that are really important. And for Christians, one of those things should be the Word of God. Well, let's pray.